God's word.
This morning's reading is Psalm 29, and it's on page 461 in the Blue Bible. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild goat, ox, excuse me. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship Central, where we exist to glorify God, which is much of what the psalm is about and what we sang about. And we do that through gospel-centeredness in how we worship him, in how we disciple and evangelize, and how we try to build community around Jesus. If you're new here, we're in a summer series on the book of Psalms. This is the last one. We'll pick up our series in the book of Luke next week. Last week, we saw that the Lord is the Lord who hears. This week, we get to see that he's the Lord who speaks. So let's pray. We've just prayed to God knowing that he hears. And now, if you're new to church or anything like that, we listen to just one person talk from the Bible because we believe God speaks through the Bible. So we listen. So let me pray. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that you love us and that you are not a silent God. You speak. And we confess that you speak first and foremost through your word. So we want to listen. We want to bow. We want to be humble. And we want you to get the glory, Lord. Please reveal yourself to be very big and very mighty and very kind and very patient. Help us to be a little bit smaller, especially me. Pray that I would be helpful. Pray that we would be focused in worshiping even as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So you are anxious. You have a meeting with your boss, and she's a little late to it. So her assistant lets you into her office. You're nervous. You don't know what the meeting is about. And you wander around in her office, and you look at the bookshelves, and you see these books, and you see these family photos, and you see these degrees on the shelf, and then next to it is a little statue. Buddha is there. And since you're nervous, you talk to Buddha. You say, Buddha, you're in this office more than me. You know what's going on. Could you give me a little insight into what my boss is thinking? Help me out here. Give me some advice. But the Buddha doesn't speak. He never speaks. And then you go on your once-in-a-lifetime trip to India. You've always wanted to go there, see the culture, a billion people there. There must be something to it. You look at the tourist attractions, you eat the food, and you visit some shrines, kind of watch what's going on. You see the god Hanuman with his face like a monkey, or Ganesh, looks like an elephant. And you go and you watch people come to these gods and lay their food offerings before them. But the whole time you're there, those gods never speak. They never speak. And in our hearts, we're out looking for meaning. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for things to give us an identity. It's a bank account. It's our imaginary Prince Charming who doesn't quite know we exist yet. It's our fentanyl, alcohol, entertainment. And we worship them. We offer up our time and our energy and our money. And then something happens and we ask them to help us. And they never speak. They don't speak. According to Romans 1, this is the story of humanity. We are looking for something to rescue us, and we create gods. We create gods out of created things, and we worship them, we plead to them, but they never speak. All throughout the Bible, that comes up again and again. There are these gods, they have mouths, but never speak. And the Bible says those gods don't deserve our worship. If they can't talk, why would you worship them? You can talk, so you must be better than them. So Psalm 29 is meant to reorient us and cause us to do this, to worship the Lord who speaks. We're called to worship the Lord who speaks. Last week, we're called to worship the Lord who hears. Now we're to worship the Lord who speaks, and it's the same Lord. He speaks today. He's unlike those false gods. He's real. He speaks, and we should worship him. And we're going to look at three ways we'll worship him. We'll worship the Lord who speaks by imitating the angels. We've got things to learn from the angels. We're going to imitate them. We're going to worship the Lord who speaks by knowing the power of his voice, by knowing something about him. And that will draw us to him. And then the third way, is we're going to rejoice in the Lord who speaks by rejoicing in his reign, the fact that he rules, he reigns. So three things there. Now, way to worship number one. The first way we worship the Lord who speaks is by imitating the angels. We imitate the angels. Now, angels exist. Jesus makes that really clear. He talks about them. He interacts with them. They were affirmed by him. And they are always worshiping the Lord. Always. Even though they're incredibly powerful, anytime someone starts to make the mistake thinking, are you a God? They say, don't do that. Worship the Lord. Worship him. So we're going to notice that as we imitate these angels, the first way we do that is we seek his glory. We imitate these angels by seeking his glory. That's what they do. They seek his glory. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So the word the ESV uses there, ascribe. So what does that mean? It means basically give. Give glory to God. Give it to him. He deserves it. Give him the credit. So these sinless heavenly beings are always worshiping the Lord by giving him glory. And here's this remarkable thing, is that at some point, mysteriously, in the new heavens and new earth, humans are going to judge angels. So it's actually right for a human to somewhat tell angels what to do. Keep doing your job, David says. Keep giving him glory. And how do they do that? They're trying to make his name famous, trying to draw attention to him. Look at what God is like. Look at him. Don't pay attention to us. And we are made the same way. We're made in God's image. So people are meant to look at us and then immediately say, wow, that's pretty remarkable human being. But then we're supposed to function like mirrors. Where, wow, if that's what they're like, wow, how much better must be the God who created them? And that's what our job is, to mirror God, to reflect God. But the problem is, a lot of us are like vortexes. A little bit of fame, a little bit of credit comes our way, and we suck that in. And we hold on to it tight. We cling to it. It's the opposite of worship. So to imitate the angels, we have to seek God's glory in everything. So anytime you're praised, at least mentally and in your heart, you should be thinking, God, the fact that anything good has come from me, it's ultimately because you're good. You're glorious. I want you to get the credit for it. And most of the time, we'll need to actually say that out loud. When your head hits the pillow at night and you think it's been a good day, got that project done, you think in your brain and you pray as you're laying there in your bed, Lord, thank you. You deserve the credit. You empowered me to be able to do this. You get the glory. If you wouldn't have been helping me, today it wouldn't be done. And that's a way we imitate the angels. We notice that these angels are always seeking His glory, and there's another way we imitate these angels, and that's by reflecting God's holiness. We reflect His holiness. We pursue holiness. So look at verse 2 with me. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. If you note that the ESV has a little note there at the bottom, it says in holy attire, like they are wearing holiness, like they have these robes of holiness. We don't often think about living holy lives as a way to worship. But that's what the angels are called to do here. The more we grow in holiness, the more we're actually worshiping the Lord. The Puritans were big on that. So this is the way you actually worship. You live a holy life. The Bible speaks as living holy lives as one of the primary ways we glorify God. We worship the Lord. So here you are. There's a lot of visitors today. You're looking for a new church. You find one you really like. Maybe it's this one. I don't know. You gather on Sundays and people have giant smiles. They greet you at the door. You come in, music starts playing. It's really rocking. You love it. They're playing all your favorite songs. Pastor gets up. He's super funny and super smart. Well, clearly not talking about this church. And your heart just gets lifted up into the heavens, it seems like. But then you get to know people in the church. You think, wow, they must worship the Lord really well. You get to know them, and they're just like people in the world. They complain about the same things. They care about the same things. They don't seem to really value living holy lives at all. My question is, does that church actually worship the Lord who speaks? Are they really imitating the angels? Let me warn you, that could be any church. That could be this church. So we want to actually worship the Lord with all of our lives. If we're not imitating the Lord by growing in holiness, we're probably not worshiping Him at all, even if you're here singing on Sunday morning. We claim to know the one true Lord who speaks, who's different than the silent idols, but if we aren't reflecting His holiness at all, do we know Him? He's a holy spirit, no matter what our Sunday mornings look like. So how do you grow in holiness? Something that helps me think about this is, have you ever like filled up the old, now we've got ice makers in our freezers, the old ice cube trays? You pour water in one little tray and it overflows and starts to fill up the rest of the tray, slowly but surely. I think that's how holiness grows for most people. They're not going headlong into sin anywhere on purpose, but what they do is they focus on one area of holiness. They say, you know, boy, I really need help in my marriage. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Will you, in my community group, discipleship group, Sunday morning, will you pray for our marriage? Help pray for me. And what happens is this person focuses on his marriage, holiness starts to spill over into other areas. He's all of a sudden more patient with his coworkers. He finds he's more generous with his children and with the strangers on the street. Or you're at school, and you realize, you know, one way I need to grow in holiness is I focus too much on envying my classmates. I wish I could be like them. Wish I could be like them. But then you start to pray about it. You say, Mom and Dad, would you pray for me? I'm just realizing I'm discontent. I'm always jealous of this person. Would you pray for me? And so you start to focus on it, and you preach the gospel to yourself, and you remember Jesus came and loved outcasts. So you think, maybe it's okay if I'm a little bit of an outcast. And maybe if I'm in the clique, maybe I need to include people. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what, actually I also love my brothers and sisters a little bit better right now. And I'm able to do my schoolwork a little more faithfully. I'm able to use self-control when it comes to lust or how I spend time on my phone. And all the while you are doing that, trying to grow in holiness, the Holy Spirit's filling you to do that, you're worshiping the Lord. It's not compartmentalized from Sunday morning. You're actually worshiping as you do that. And God is pleased the real God, the God who speaks, the one who loves you. So worship the Lord who speaks. We do that first by imitating the angels. That's the first way we seek his glory and reflect his holiness. That's the first way we worship the Lord who speaks. Now, way we worship number two. Worship the Lord who speaks by knowing the power of his voice. By knowing the power of his voice. I'm always kind of tempted, or I'm always kind of cautious at saying, here's something you just need to know things. Because it's got to be more than just in our heads. But have you also realized that when you know things, there's built-in application when we know the power of his voice? So if I tell you that a certain stock is going to grow by 600% in the next 2 years, just knowing that, all of a sudden you're going to be drawn to that stock. Boy, maybe we need to invest in that. Or by just knowing that Bluey is the best TV show out there, you're going to be drawn to that. You're going to want to watch Bluey, laugh at Bandit and Chili. Even though I never explicitly said you need to watch it. Just knowing that, you're drawn to it. In the same way, if we know the power of the voice of the Lord who speaks, we're going to have built-in application. It's going to cause us to worship him and know him, be drawn to him. So what do we need to know about the power of his voice? What do we need to know? We need to know that the power of his voice is greater than the oceans. It's greater than the oceans. Massive body of water. Let's read verses 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So the psalmist is giving us this picture. We look out at the sea. It's really the Mediterranean Sea for this audience. And it's choppy. The wind's blowing. It's chaos. The sea is viewed as a place of chaos. And part of that is that that's what the Canaanite religion, their god, Yom, he's the god of the sea. But guess what? Yom is always silent. And this God, the Lord who speaks, see, he's much more powerful. He's over the oceans. He's over the water. He's greater. Greater than any tsunami that could wipe out millions. Greater than any body of water that can sink the biggest ships. Greater than the blue whale, the biggest animal that's ever lived. Greater than the water that could cover this whole earth. The Lord's voice is so powerful, it's greater than the oceans. Doesn't that make you want to know the power of his voice? Doesn't that make you want to know him, to listen to him? But see, that's not all if you're going to know the power of the Lord's voice. The power of the Lord's voice is not only greater than oceans, it's greater than the mountains. Greater than the mountains. I could care less about beaches. The only reason why I would want to go to the ocean is to catch fish. Don't really care about the oceans, but I love mountains. Love them a lot. But the Lord is greater than the mountains. Let's read verses 5 and 6. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. So these mountains in Lebanon and Syrian, they're like 10,000 feet high, so twice what Mount Spokane is. Huge mountains. And what we're getting here that David is giving for us is we're kind of in a flyover. We've flown over the Mediterranean Sea, and now we're in the north of Israel. And we're seeing these massive mountains, and he says, you know what, those mountains, they're cool, but they're nothing compared to the Lord who speaks, compared to the power of his voice. They're nothing. The Lord speaks, guess what? Those mountains, those 10,000 footers, you just skip like a calf that finally got its lunch. They're nothing. He can make a move however he wants. Other gods can't speak, but our God, he has a voice that has power greater than the mountains. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to listen to him? But that's not all. The flyover is going to continue. Not only has the power of his voice greater than the oceans or greater than the mountains, we're going to see now that the voice of the Lord is greater than the storms. Greater than the storms. Let's read verse 7. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. So if we're in our little airplane and we're flying over Israel, we're kind of now, we've bent a little bit towards the south and there's thunders and lightnings blowing in from the sea. God says, that's nothing. I can do that. I can flash forth fires, fire and lightning and thunder. I'm greater than that. And see, this is another shot, whether we know it or not, about one of those silent gods. Because you see, in Canaanite religion, Baal is the god of the storm. Supposedly, he rides on the clouds. And we're going to, of course, if you know biblical history, Elijah is going to come along later and prove that that God doesn't hear and he doesn't speak. But the Lord who speaks does hear. He's greater, much greater than the storm. So you think a hurricane is powerful? You think a tornado is powerful? God says no. You want to know power. You know the Lord who speaks. You listen to the power of his voice. He spoke and the universe was created. One word, boom. Universe. His voice is greater than anything in creation, even lightning and thunder. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to listen to him? Worship the Lord who speaks by knowing the power of his voice, which is greater than the oceans, greater than the mountains, greater than the storms. And then lastly, it's greater than the deserts. Greater than the deserts. Let's read verses 8 and 9. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory! So in our flyover, we started in the sea, we go into the north, and now we're headed south, and now we're at the south end of Israel where Kadesh is. There's deserts there. And when you think about deserts, deserts kill things. Living things go in and they don't come out. Deserts kill anything and everything, and they often do it pretty quickly. But if God's voice is more powerful than the wilderness of Kadesh, the deserts, then he must be more powerful than anything. So we might say, the Lord can't be stopped at all. His voice is that powerful. There's a little bit of debate if you get into the scholarly literature about, okay, there's this note here, voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare. If you look in the ESV, it says, well, makes the oaks to shake. Most people lean towards that language about the trees. That's probably a better way to translate that. But either way, it's just saying God can just rip the forest apart and turn it into a desert, and guess what? He'll still be more powerful than the desert. Still be that powerful. And if you're a hunter like me and you hope the deer are out there, this is true too. God makes sure the deer are out there. Make sure they give birth. God's voice is so powerful. All these statements are true. So you've got that big project around the house. You realize you need that. You need to borrow or rent that power tool, or maybe it's like a big excavator, some big giant machinery. And so you watch videos online on how to operate it, and you see it just pulverizing and crushing stuff, cutting through things, no problem. And then the day comes. Finally, you go. You go to Home Depot and you tow it home on the trailer. You turn the ignition or you pull the trigger and nothing. And you're no expert on this, but you're smart enough, sensible enough to know, well, there's no power getting here. You know something is wrong. And yet, many of us are content to not experience the power of God's voice. We're just perfectly content. We read a little bit about the Lord's voice being this powerful, but we don't want to pursue that. So let's deal with that right now. Here you are at church with this guy stumbling forward, trying to tell you that the power of the Lord's voice is this powerful, and you don't care. You're distracted. He's making a fool of himself. So what do you do? Do you phone it in and hope you come back next week and things are different? Or maybe at the next church, things will be better? But what do you do when it happens there? Now, see, the solution is you do something now. So here's some application for you. You're in here, sermon's not going so great, guy's struggling, you're distracted, something is wrong. Because the Lord's voice is this powerful. So here's what you do. You start praying. You start saying silently to yourself, God, I don't know what's going on. This doesn't seem powerful to me. I don't know if it's the preacher. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if it's something else. But we need your power. We need you to speak through your voice. Would you do that? Or when you come and you open the Bible and you think, oh, yeah, okay, 1 Samuel 19, you know, it's David and there's Saul and all this stuff's going on. I know what this story is. And you kind of like, words go through. Oh, phew, got that done for the day. Still on my Bible reading schedule. No, you pray. You say, Lord, I'm not experiencing the power of your voice. And you sit there and you meditate and you read and you pray. And you say, God, please empower me by your word. Bring your word back. Help me to believe. Help something to happen again. So come to your Bibles with expectation. Come to church expecting something. Pray for this church to be one that actually worships the Lord who speaks, who actually believes he speaks. Pray for that. Believe that we, help us to believe that he deserves to be worshiped for it. But maybe you're here and you think, I've been around churches a lot. Lord's voice is so powerful that it's more powerful than the mountains and the oceans. I don't think I believe that. Well, let me help you doubt your doubts for a moment. Think about the fact that there was a time where there was this backwater place in the Roman Empire where people believed this book, and these people had no political power. They had no real influence. And all they started to do was to speak. They started to talk the truths of this word. And now it has turned into the most widespread, most diverse movement in world history. And it's not slowing down, despite what they might tell you. Despite all the reasons people are leaving church, maybe that's happening in the U.S. It ain't happening around the world. South America, Africa, Asia, church is exploding. Why? Because there's power in the voice. Power in the Lord's voice. People hear it and something happens. There's got to be power in his voice. It's the only way to explain it. So worship the Lord who speaks. Do that by imitating the angels. Do that by knowing the power of his voice. And now third, the third way that we worship the Lord who speaks, that's by rejoicing in his reign. In his reign, the R-E-I-G-N. There's been fire, so we worship him for his reign, his R-A-I-N that falls from the sky, but now we're worshiping for the fact that he sits on the throne. Now, in the West, it's been noticed that the defining virtue, it seems, for us is freedom. We just love it. We love freedom, and you know what? Everything else, yeah, sure, that's important, but what really matters for us is me getting to do what I want. Now, freedom's a good thing, but it's not an ultimate thing. And so when we come to Jesus, a lot of us come saying, okay, Jesus is kind of king. I guess he can tell me what to do. And we don't really rejoice in his reign. We just kind of tolerate it. Just kind of put up with it. If I have to, I guess. I think the old Red Green show used to say the man's prayer was something like, I can change if I have to, I guess. But that's not what we should be doing as Christians. We should be rejoicing in his reign. And here's two reasons why in Psalm 29. Reason number one, why we should rejoice in God's reign. It's because his reign never ends. It's never ending. It goes on forever. His reign never ends. Read verse 10 with me. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. So verse 10 kind of harkens back to Genesis, really two things in Genesis. One is the Spirit of the Lord in verse chapter 1, verse 2, hovering over the waters. It's hovering there. And then, of course, this word flood here is only used in one other place. That flood with Noah that covered the whole earth. God was enthroned over that. So David's looking back and saying, he's been enthroned this whole time. He rules forever. His reign goes on forever. It never ends. So we don't need to be afraid what the next king will be like. Some of you are worried about the next elections. I was just commenting about them as I was driving past signs in our neighborhood this morning. But we don't need to fear what the next king will be like. We have the one and only king, the forever king, the Lord who speaks. And since his reign never ends, we should rejoice in that. The king is the Lord who speaks, not some mute idol out there, not some impersonal force that somehow created itself to create the universe, which no scientist would actually believe, but acts like they believe. We rejoice in the Lord who reigns forever. One more reason we rejoice in his reign. His reign blesses his people. His reign blesses his people. It comes with blessing if you're one of his. His reign blesses his people. Let's read verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Some of us that love history, we've heard of France's reign of terror. Well, that's not the reign of this king. It's a reign of peace. It's a reign of blessing. All the power of his voice is working for his people to bring them peace. What a wonderful king. Bring them peace, not war. A reign that never ends, that's only blessing and peace. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to say something I would never say if it wasn't actually in the Bible. But you are following a ruler. You're following another prince. And the Bible makes it really clear that prince is actually the devil. Maybe it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. That seems to be the testimony of Scripture, and Jesus seems to affirm that. You need to be rescued from that prince. You need a better king. Come to him. Otherwise, you're going to receive the curse of never-ending war. Because you'll be opposed to him. Once you become one of God's people by faith in Jesus, it's the blessing of peace forever. Now, here's the thing about the reign, though. We think about God, and I mean, if you're thinking about that, you're like, boy, but I usually like to have my Sundays off. I usually like to do my own thing. I don't like to be intruded on by other people. We don't want someone to reign over us. But there's something in us as humans, isn't there? Something crying out that we feel, and we're kind of torn as humans when we really look around, and our movies kind of reveal it to us, our movies and our books. We got one kind of story. There's really kind of two stories that you're going to see. One story is this. There's the bored teenage girl stuck in her room with nothing to do. Or the lonely 18th century young woman. And what's life like? Or there's the hobbit with his feet up, nice and safe and secure in his hobbit hole. And sure, everything's nice and secure and safe for those people, but it's boring. Want a little bit of an adventure. So along comes the risk-taking friend or the handsome guy or the wizard or the dwarf. And now we give up security a little bit. Now we've got adventure. Things are going. Things are exciting. See, that's one of our stories. But then we've got another story, too. We got horror films and monster movies and war films. Got these monsters or aliens or murderers or whatever, and we're thinking, boy, like, in the whole movie, these people got adventure plenty. Their life is very exciting. But the whole time, what they want is someone to come along and bring security, to bring safety, to let you know you're going to be okay. And then someone comes along and speaks to them and trains them and protects them. We couldn't possibly have both of those things, could we? See, Jesus Christ has come most certainly to be our priest and purify us from our sins. That's probably the biggest priority we see in the Gospels, is Jesus is our priest. But he's also come as our prophet to speak to us, the Lord who speaks, to be our sage, to teach us. And he also comes as our king. And he's the king who reigns and whose reign never ends, who's always a blessing to his people. And here's what he does. He gives us both adventure and security at the same time. He's always building his kingdom. So when you become a Christian, here's the thing. You were bored before. Guess what? Now you're part of a secret resistance in this world. You're a spy. You're trying to love your neighbor. And guess what? You're not just loving your neighbor. You're actually an ambassador for Christ. You have eternal significance. You'll never do anything more exciting than that. There's no adventure that comes close. You're not just doing your schoolwork. You're being trained, prepared for God's purposes for you. You're not just dying as you get old. You're on a journey to the celestial city. There's adventure. But here's the thing. The king came and died for you, died as your substitute, loved you when you were a sinner, loved you when you were his enemy, and then changed you, secured you, made you safe. So you're safe while you're on the adventure. There's nothing you can do that can lose that security or be lost. So you get what this world wants when you get this king. You get someone reigning over you who gives you adventure and gives you security at the same time. And it's the Lord who speaks, not anyone else. It's only him. We turn around and we get stressed and we're on this adventure and then we realize we've been secure the whole time. Or we've been safe and secure and we feel a little bit bored, but then all of a sudden we read the Bible and say, we're part of this adventure? Hallelujah. So Jesus is king. That means the little things matter. You're not just changing diapers. You're living a picture of what it means to be sanctified by sin. That's what God's doing with your heart. Cleaning you out. Cleaning you up. You aren't just working a job. You're bringing this whole world into submission to the king. You aren't just enjoying a movie, a song, or a video game. You're encountering creativity that wouldn't exist if there weren't a creator who creates by speaking. All of these are reasons for rejoicing in his reign. Jesus is our king. He's our king. He's the king who reigns. Now, some scholars have also noted something else about Psalm 29 that confirms really that Jesus is the Lord here, the Lord who speaks. Psalm 29, verse 1, it opens with this. Give him glory, angels. Angels, give him glory. And it ends, verse 11, with peace for people. And then we go to the book we'll open up next week, Luke. What do we hear? Shepherds out, minding their own business. Angels appear. And what do they say? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace with those with whom God is pleased. Goodwill towards men. The Lord who speaks. It's Jesus. He's the one. And he grows up out of this manger. And he starts teaching and he teaches. He speaks like no one has ever spoken before. And we listen to him. And we're changed by him. And we want to worship him. And we want to follow him. And it changes all of us. And the world has never been the same. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you speak. And Lord, I could care less, really, what people think about me, but I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who repent and follow Jesus and submit to you and worship you as the Lord who speaks. Would you help us to want to know you? Would you help us to be expectant people? Would you help us to listen to you regardless of whoever is ever preaching, whoever is reading the Bible to us? Help us to hear your voice. God, help us. And help us to be people who share your voice with others and build your kingdom, rejoice in your rule, and give you glory for everything. We pray we'd be a holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.